Good morning, church. Please stand with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 31. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you," and the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor, and the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, but God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. This is the word of God.
Good morning. Wow, that's wonderful. Nice to see your smiling faces. I trust you're enjoying this cool breeze in the air, and after a few days of heat, the dog days of summer, as we would call them in the U.S. Ready to go? Just wondered, do you ever get nervous when somebody comes up to you and says, "Can I ask you a personal question?" You know, okay, what's coming down? Well, I don't want to make you turn nervous, but I do want to ask you a personal question. Do you ever feel left out? Do you ever feel like you don't fit in certain social situations? Do you ever feel like you don't fit in within the context of the church? I don't think it really matters what age you are. At some point in our lives, we all want to fit in and be a part of a community at some point. There was a survey that was taken last year, and the survey reported that 58% of Belgian youth don't attend church. It got me wondering why. Maybe they simply don't feel like they fit in. Carrie Newhoff, a pastor, writer, and blogger, referred to another study that was done by the Barna Group in North America. And in this study, which was done primarily among those 30 and under, it revealed that only about 10% go to church to actually find community. That's sad. In commenting on this, Newhoff said, "Sometimes I wonder if it's because people expect the church is the last place they'll find community, and that's tragic. Of the many criticisms that can be levied at the church, lack of community shouldn't be one. Nobody should be able to out-community the local church. As we look at our passage today here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul is writing from Ephesus to this local community church in Corinth. As you may know, Corinth was a church that had struggles. They were struggling with moral problems. They were struggling with conflicts and sinful practices. And they were struggling with divisions regarding their status and unity. A New Testament scholar by the name of W. Harold Mayer suggested that in the time of Corinth in which Paul was writing, there were some 400,000 slaves compared to only 250,000 free people. Isn't that interesting that Paul is writing to this church and still asking that there be unity and no divisions in the body of Christ? Of course, this is something that Paul addresses regularly, isn't it? In Galatians 3:28, we read, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." You see, this unity that Paul is calling for seems clearly linked to humility. In fact, I would suggest to you that with community, there is unity, and with unity, there is humility. They're linked together. I think it's important, especially, to have this concept in mind as we look at our passage today, because this was the backdrop. Oftentimes, when we read 1 Corinthians 12, we think of spiritual gifts. What is my spiritual gift? How can I find my spiritual gift? What are the spiritual gifts that are still in practice in the church today? Those are fair questions to ask, but they're not quite saying enough. You see, there's something more going on here. Paul is addressing something more as Jesus did before him. He's turning society and expectations inside out and upside down. That's the way it is in the kingdom of God. It's not about the strong and mighty and the things that you would necessarily expect in life. It's about taking things and turning them on their head. It's not about using your talents for great purposes in society and systems. It's about God taking the weak and infusing them with God's resurrection power and resurrection promise. You see, nobody can boast. Not one of us can boast. We're absolutely nothing. Real power only comes from the weak power of the cross. God's strength thrives through the weakness of the cross. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 that he came to them not with eloquence or great wisdom, but he came to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified in weakness and fear, he writes, and with much trembling. This is the ironic power of the Holy Spirit. Now, keep in mind, this is Paul talking. This is Paul, the great, zealous Jewish leader, highly educated and trained. Weakness was not a customary part of Paul's vocabulary. And yet, here's Paul, a changed man, changed life, where now weakness becomes the power and the strength. And Paul and his readers have all of this in mind when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in the first portion of chapter 12, Paul emphasized that we share the same Holy Spirit in Christ, but we're very diverse. We have different spiritual gifts and different areas of service. You see, the body of Christ has body parts, and yet those body parts have a limp. In verse 12, where we begin today, Paul is referring to the unity of the body and its many parts. Let's look again at 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13. "The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." You know, the human body, it does have a lot of parts. I looked it up. There's 206 bones. You ever counted them all? 639 skeletal muscles. 79 organs. Didn't say how many pianos there were. I just said there were seven. Sorry. 50 trillion cells with many tendons and joints. Quite diverse, but all these parts are needed to make the body. They work together, whether you're driving or sitting at home or sitting at church or going to work, whatever. All of those things are there. The body has parts. And whatever side of the tracks you were raised on, whatever side of the river you come from, whatever status you've had or have now, the point is we're all one in the body of Christ. The body has parts. I had an army chaplain friend with NATO a number of years ago, and he would boldly say when he was preaching, at the time he was a lieutenant colonel, but there was a major general from NATO that would attend this chapel on Sundays, and he would say to the people in this chapel, you know, we check our ranks at the door when you come in. Quite a bold thing to say. And yet, how true that is. Whatever our job or background or pedigree, again, wherever you've come from, we're all one in the body of Christ. Some of us are male, some are female. Some have had higher status and lower status. Some of us have had weaknesses, disabilities. But whatever those backgrounds or disabilities, we're still one in the body of Christ. There was a study that was done and presented at a psychological association meeting. And the study pertained to 12 different symphony orchestras. And the members of the symphony orchestras were asked to give their impressions and what they thought of each other within the context of the symphony. It's interesting. The percussionists were seen as insensitive, unintelligent, and hard of hearing. The string section folk were seen as arrogant and stuffy and unathletic. The brass players were loud. That was the only adjective that was given. The woodwind section folk, they were the ones that got the greatest esteem. They were seen as quiet, meticulous, and even though they had a little bit of an ego. You wonder, how in the world could all these people work together to make such fabulous music? Well, the answer lies in the fact that they simply looked to the conductor for guidance. You know, that's the question that comes up in the church. You know, some of us may see ourselves at the top of the heap. We have a great job, everything's going well, we have life by its tail. Self-assured, in control, confident. How many of us are we looking to the conductor for guidance? Or are we resting on our own self-confidence? You see, it's important to remember, you know, that community is linked to unity. And unity is linked to humility. That's something we can't forget. It's not simply the plight of parishioners. This is even a greater danger for those of us that are regular teachers and preachers. Came across an article a while back from a pastor and writer by the name of Scott Sauls. The name of the article was "Pastor, Lose Your Swag and Embrace Your Limp." Saul says in this article that on a particular Wednesday before Easter, he verbally lashed out at his wife. And he worked things out with her, but when he was going up to preach that Sunday, he said he felt like he was walking up more with a limp than he was with swag. You know what swag is? Swag is, it's cool. You have it all together. Air or a posture of confidence. Think James Bond. That's swag. Well, Saul's was reflecting on this, saying that God uses us in spite of ourselves, in spite of our weaknesses. in spite of our lack of swag when things go wrong or when we've made terrible mistakes. When we come up to the pulpit with a swag, Saul says, we turn the pulpit into a pedestal or a stage instead of an altar. And at that point, God loses interest in doing something meaningful through us. And he quotes then from a novelist, Anne Lamott, "It's okay to realize you're crazy and very damaged. All the best people are." As I heard my son say about a week ago, he didn't ask me if I could say this, but it's a general enough comment. I don't think he'll mind. You know, in order to really be perfect, we need to have imperfections. I can certainly relate to weaknesses. And there are many more, as Saul then recounts a friend of his who comes and reminds him of the fact that there are many weak people even in Scripture. I mean, Moses stuttered. Hosea's wife Gomer was a prostitute. Amos was a fig tree pruner. Jeremiah struggled with depression. Jonah ran from God. Abraham lied. We could add many more. Look at what David did. David was a man seeking God's heart. David was a murderer and an adulterer. Look at Paul himself. You know, you have your limps and I have mine. I have many I could recount for. And if you, not that you really need them itemized, but if you ever do want them itemized, you could at least try to ask my wife or my son. But I'd encourage you not to do that. But I am one like you, I would suggest, that struggles to pray, struggles to be kind and sensitive towards others and to live for Jesus in daily life. But one thing I do know is that God uses us with our limps. It doesn't matter what our weaknesses are. God is still present, and he will use us with our limps and with our struggles. And recognizing this, I believe, is the first step toward humility. Because remember this, community is linked to unity, and unity is linked to humility. As Saul says, he says, God works mightily through the limp instead of the swag. And that pride of life is a temptation that we all face all the time. We need each other to guard against that temptation. Body parts need other parts. 1 Corinthians 12:14. I start again. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Apostle Paul's playful language here reminds me of Mike Wazowski. You know, that funny green monster in the Pixar Disney movie, Monsters, Inc. Remember Mike Wazowski, his entire body is a big green eyeball with mouth, legs, and arms. I think it just points to how ridiculous that would be. Body parts need other parts, and that's the way God arranged it. There's equal concern among the weak and the strong, as we see in verses 21 through 25. And Paul continues, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honorable we treat with special honor. Down to verse 25, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. You see, in our weaknesses, God is made strong. With our limps, with our bruises, with our brokenness, God's healing can be displayed forthrightly. I'll never forget when this huge roll of plastic Mylar fell on my toes when I was working as a furniture mover years and years ago. It broke two of them. My entire body was crying out in pain and shock and sympathy with my toes. That's what we're called to do. We have painful toes, and we need to work together and identify with each other's pains, griefs, and losses. And that's not always easy to do. Most of you know that during my severe illness a couple of years ago, I received many, many notes from people that told me that they appreciated my strength and my faith. True confession time. Here's the truth. It wasn't because of my strength and my faith. Other people made me look good. My wife and other people just made me look good. Those days were extremely tough. The only reason I made it through wasn't because of my strength and my faith. It was because of loving, sacrificial friends that would sit next to me and bring me great treats when the hospital food got ugly and terrible. People spent hours by my bedside, joking with me. They're the reason. I lost my swag completely. When you're sitting bald in a hospital gown, that's not swag. Other people made me look good. But in my weakness, here's the thing. In my weakness, in the middle of all those vulnerabilities, others came around me and lifted me up, reminding me that Jesus' love shines the brightest when working in community, through the body of Christ working together. Body parts need other parts. That's just the fact of the matter. You see, because we can't forget that community, the community that we are called to give, that stems from unity. And that unity is integrally linked to humility. Body parts also have gifts. It's a great thing, isn't it? We have gifts. All these body parts have unique gifts. Paul continues, verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts." God has given gifts among diverse parts of the body. So whoever you are, wherever you're coming from, the particular gifts that you have are absolutely essential for the working of the body of Christ. It's interesting, this verse 31 that seems to be thrown in there at the last, it says, "But eagerly desire the greater gifts." What does Paul mean by the greater gifts? Well, keep in mind the theme that we've been highlighting, this theme of humility in the gifts, something that Paul has been highlighting. You see, what greater gifts is from our perspective, from society's perspective, are not the greater gifts according to God's perspective. Remember, things are turned inside out and upside down in the kingdom of God. He's working through the weakness of the cross. What we often see as great is certainly not the greatest. Greatness is not public status. It's not speaking in tongues. It's not the showy gifts. It's not the preaching. It's not that public gifts are unimportant. They're important. But Paul is emphasizing that those that are often considered lesser are actually just as significant in the body of Christ. Oh yeah, CEOs and business executives, they're esteemed with honor and they have the wealth, and they're sometimes given even good positions in the local church. But it's the janitors and the chauffage workers and the construction workers that are often less recognized. You see, in the church, the preachers and the teachers and the people standing up here, the missionaries, are often exalted. They're often seen in church terms as the ones with the swag. But the greeters and the behind-the-scene workers with the children and those preparing the tables for group meals and the ones that are meeting with people and praying with them behind closed doors, are often not even considered. What may seem very weak and humble, though, in our eyes, the Lord uses for displaying his resurrection power, which is the mightiest power of all. We need to remember these things, friends, because community is linked to unity, and unity is linked to humility. Maybe you've heard of this folk tale, which comes from India. Trust our Indian friends here may know it. And it's adapted with comments from an unknown source. The story goes like this. There was a water bearer in India who every day had to journey from his master's house to a stream located some distance away. And in order to carry the water jugs, he had a long pole, and on either end of the pole there were these massive, I assume pretty large, water jugs. He would go to the stream every day and fill up the water jugs and then go back to the master's house so that there would be water for the day. Well, one of these pots was perfectly shaped and would always retain all of its water throughout the journey. But another one of these pots had a crack in it. And so all the way back from the stream to the master's house, it would leak water and it would only show up about half full. Well, within this story, the water jugs could talk. And the water jug that had the crack in it, after 2 years of going back and forth, finally decided, I guess, it was time to apologize to the water bearer, saying, you know, you worked so hard at carrying this water, and yet your efforts don't go completely recognized because I'm only able to produce half the water that I should. Well, the water bearer felt sorry for this pot because, you know, it had a low self-esteem. And so the water bearer decided to point to these flowers on the side of this old road that would grow and the sun was warming. He said, look at these flowers as we're walking by. And the water pot saw those flowers, was cheered a little bit, but still apologized to the water bearer at the end of the journey for not being able to retain a full pot of water. Well, the water bearer finally just let it all go and said to the pot, you know, did you notice the flowers, though, were only on your side of the path? You see, I knew about your weakness. I knew about that crack in the pot there. And I planted seeds on that side of the path, knowing that every day when we would walk home, the water would come out from that crack in the pot there and would water those flowers, and then I could pick those flowers and grace them at my master's table. Not only, you see, would the master have water, but he would also have flowers. You see, if he didn't have the crack in the pot, those gifts provided to the master and the wonderful beauty that was there in addition to the water would not be manifested. Isn't it interesting that in the body of Christ, we each have our unique flaws, and we're all crackpots, let's admit it. We all have foibles and weaknesses and bruises and bumps. It's not that we shouldn't work to improve some of those. Some of those can be improved. And we need each other in the body of Christ in order to do that. But some of those things are just the way that we are. Of course, the idea is not to confuse the two. And again, that's why we need accountability and humility. We need each other, realizing that everybody brings strengths and weaknesses to the body of Christ. My friends, if we were to summarize it this way, I believe people today are looking for authenticity and love and humility. And these must be the marks of the church. These must be the marks of IBC. So what I would suggest is that we lose the swag and we embrace the limp or the crack in the pot, whatever the case may be, and in humility, with our weaknesses, we can find strength in the strengths of each other for the sake of Jesus. If we do that, there will be nobody that can out-community the church. Let's pray. Lord, give us strength in our weaknesses, acknowledging your strength through the wonderful diversity in the body of Christ. Amen.
Let's stand together to sing our closing hymn, "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less Than Jesus' Blood and Righteousness."
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but only lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness fills his loving face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every highest stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood supports me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When it shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
May the peace of Christ rule in our hearts as members of the body of Christ, being called to peace. Amen.